Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, then I hope that you do. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We're going to be in verses 1 through 12 this morning as we are taking a break from our series in the Gospel of Mark, Conquering King and Suffering Servant, to remember, meditate on, and celebrate the resurrection together. And I can't think of a better way to celebrate the resurrection than through communion and through baptism. We have the wonderful opportunity of celebrating baptism in all four of our resurrection services this weekend. And we have 10 of our young people being baptized. Praise God. Amen? Amen. And so we get to see an image being buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life on this Resurrection Sunday. But we are here today. We gather together on this particular Sunday morning because we believe that the resurrection is true. And if the resurrection is true, it changes everything. As author Yaroslav Pelikan said, if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And so it's with that in mind that I ask you to please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. From Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we love you, and we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless our time together in the next few moments, that you would illuminate your word to us, that you would give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us hearts to listen. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What we see in this passage are three things about the resurrection. First, the resurrection is a statement. The resurrection is a statement. Second, the resurrection is a sign. The resurrection is a sign. And third, the resurrection is a seal. First, the resurrection is a statement. The definition of a statement is something stated, a single declaration or remark, or a report of facts or opinions. This is what we see in this passage this morning. The angels come and proclaim the good news, much as the angels came when Christ was born and proclaimed to the shepherds that Christ had come. Now here they proclaim to the women at the tomb, the empty tomb, that Christ is risen. They say, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. The first statement is a statement of fact. He is risen. But they don't stop there. They continue. Remember how he told you that he had to be delivered into the hands of sinful men who would crucify him and then that he would rise again on the third day. The second statement that's implied is that his words are true. His words are true. The women then go and proclaim both of those statements together to the apostles and the rest that he is risen and his words are true. But what we see is that the disciples don't believe them. The text says that it seemed to them an idle tale. These women who had been with Jesus had to be reminded of his words. In fact, we know that it was not just the 12 disciples that were with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, but there were many who followed him. In fact, in Luke 8, it reports these same women were following Jesus and were with him. And yet they did not believe. And the disciples that they proclaimed the good news to did not believe. And so what we learn from that is that even those who had been close to Jesus failed to understand what he was telling them. Even those who had been close to Jesus failed to understand what he was telling them. And the greatest, maybe the most often objection to Christianity, to the resurrection that I hear, is that it was a hoax, that the disciples were perpetrating a hoax, that they stole his body and just claimed that he had risen from the dead. But if that's true, they're doing a really terrible job of fabricating a hoax, because women were the first witnesses of the fact that the tomb was empty. But in fact, in the first century, women were not even allowed to be witnesses in court. The veracity of their words were not trusted. It would be a terrible way to construct a hoax by using witnesses who would not even be believed in a courtroom. But beyond that, the disciples who don't believe yet, but will believe whenever Jesus appears to them bodily, will believe it to their death. 10 of these 11 men will be martyred. And the other was they tried to martyr him, to boil him alive, but he did not die. That's a terrible way to form a hoax and then to live out a hoax, going to your death. And that's because it's not a hoax. The resurrection is true. It's all true. But Peter has to go and see for himself, which, if you're familiar with the gospel narrative, that's often the way that it is. Peter is the one who acts before he thinks. Peter runs to the tomb and finds the same thing is true, that the tomb is empty, that the bedclothes are there, and they are empty. But it doesn't say that he believed. It says that he walked away and he marveled. That word implies awe, amazement, wonder. It's not until later, when Jesus bodily appears to the women, to the disciples, to his followers, that they come to believe. But what we see is that the resurrection is a statement first and foremost, that he is risen and that his words are true. But the resurrection is also a sign. It's a sign that points to a true and future reality. Think of a street sign or navigating before GPS. Sometimes I wonder how we were ever able to do that, right? Everywhere that I go, I put it in my GPS and I follow the directions exactly where it tells me to go. But before that, we used to navigate by street signs. We said, I need to go north, so I'm going to follow the signs that say north. A sign directs you where you're supposed to go. The resurrection corrects everyone that was headed in the wrong direction. It corrects and reorients them. The crowd that welcomed Jesus on Palm Sunday were hoping for a Messiah, but one that would overturn the Roman oppressors and save them politically. The religious leaders saw Jesus as a competing authority with them. How silly to think that you're competing with God himself. His followers, the disciples, were hoping that this was the Messiah. And he had proven his power over death just a week earlier when he raised Lazarus from the dead. But they thought it was a victory over death where he would not die. In fact, most Jews in the first century believed in the resurrection of the dead at the end of all things, but not in the middle of time, as we have here with Jesus. Which is why even his followers were shocked. The women were reminded of the words where Jesus had already told them this was going to happen, but they did not anticipate that because they had a wrong expectation in view of what the Messiah was. The resurrection corrects that understanding. And Paul explains it to us in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. What is true of the Messiah? Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We don't see here in this passage yet that the resurrection has led to belief. We don't see that until the next passage in Luke 24, where Jesus bodily appears to some of his followers on the road to Emmaus. And he explains to them that the Old Testament, the prophets, and the Psalms have always pointed to him. And it says that he opened their eyes. Jesus comes, and he is the one who propagates the true message and helps them understand what God has always intended. And then at the end of chapter 24, Jesus bodily appears to the rest of the disciples. In verses 44 through 45, we read, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. What we see is that this is not new. This was not an accident that the Messiah died and then rose again. This was a part of God's plan all along. He was simply enacting his plan that the Messiah would fulfill all of these things and proclaim power over sin and death once and for all. And he is still enacting his plan today. Not only is the resurrection a statement and a sign, but it is a seal. The definition of a seal is something that confirms, ratifies, or makes secure. The resurrection is clear evidence that Jesus will do what he says he's going to do. It's clear evidence that he will do what he says he's going to do. And if we can trust that promise, we can trust his other promises. Like in John 10:10, where he says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Christian, he didn't die so that we can have lives of moping around, but abundant lives in him. In John 14:3, he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We can trust his promise that he is coming again for his children to take them to where he has prepared a place. In John 16:7, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Or if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." He has sent the Helper to the believers, the indwelling Holy Spirit that lives inside of us if we have professed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The resurrection seals that Jesus Christ has power and authority over sin and death. Because of the resurrection, we know that Jesus Christ is Lord. His death atoned, means it paid for our sin. And his resurrection assures that sin and death will not have the final word, but that he does. Which is why we can sing, "O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory?" But it doesn't end there. He doesn't just stay on the earth. He doesn't just disappear. But after 40 days, he ascended to the throne of God, at the right hand of God, where he still sits and intercedes on behalf of his children. The ascension seals that Jesus still has authority and power over sin and death. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we know the scriptures are clear that one day every knee will bow. And it will either be willingly, because we have submitted our lives to him and trusted in him as our Lord and Savior, or it will be unwillingly in judgment. The scriptures are clear that God is holy. That means to be set apart. That means that he cannot have sin in his presence. That he hates sin and pronounces judgment and justice on all sin. And so either we believe that our sin was paid for on the cross, or sin will be paid for in eternity in judgment. That is what the resurrection tells us. And if you have never professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the scriptures are also clear that all we must do is to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and then we will be saved. For it's with the heart that one believes and is justified, and with the mouth that one confesses and is saved. If you have never done that, if you've never professed with your mouth and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what better day to do that than on Resurrection Sunday? As we celebrate together, as we just celebrated that profession of three young people in baptism earlier. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is not just a warm and fuzzy sentimental tradition where we can get dressed up, but it is a celebration of a world-altering event that demands a decision, because every knee will bow. But Christian, some encouragement for you today. Maybe today it is not a joyous day. The sun is not shining. There's darkness in your life because of the trials and the storms that are around you. As D.A. Carson says, "We aren't suffering from anything a good resurrection can't fix." He has power over the storms and the tribulations and the trials of our life. And he declared it once and for all as he rose, defeating sin and death. So maybe you're here today because you have submitted your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Lord meaning that he's in charge of your life. Savior meaning that his righteousness, his right standing counts for you. If so, we celebrate today that the tomb is empty and that Christ's right standing has been given to us. Or maybe you're here today and you have submitted your life to Christ, but you have never followed through in obedience and baptism. What better day to respond in obedience than on Resurrection Sunday? Or maybe you're here today and you're still kicking the tires on this whole Jesus thing, trying to understand Christianity, or maybe you were drug here with your family. If you're here, we're glad that you're here. And my prayer is that you would be like Peter. Don't take my word for it, but run to the tomb. Look for that evidence. Come back next week, same service time. We're going to be continuing to walk through the Gospel of Mark and looking at the person and work of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did, because Mark shows us that he was the conquering king and the suffering servant. And we see that most evidently at the cross. He is the conquering king over sin and death. He's a suffering servant who willingly went to his death on our behalf. But if Christ has risen, and we believe that he has, nothing else matters. Which is why we gather today to celebrate in baptism and in communion as we are about to do. In just a moment, we're going to take this meal together. And this is a family meal that reminds us of Christ's sacrifice. The blood that was shed on our behalf and his body that was given for us. We're going to say the same words that Jesus said to his believers on his last meal before marching to the cross. But this meal is for believers, for those that have already placed their faith in Jesus Christ. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ, if you've not submitted your life to him, I ask that you don't take communion now. Don't take the symbol that points to his sacrifice, but take Christ today. Lay hold of him. Submit your life to him. Make him your Lord, meaning he's the one who calls the shots, and Savior, meaning that his good works count for you. His right standing is your right standing. I want to explain to you what the next few moments are going to look like, and then we'll move into them. In just a minute, I'm going to give you some time to pray silently, like we do every time that we take communion. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, that would be a great time to pray and to do just that, to submit your life to him. I'll close this after a few minutes of silent prayer, and then we will take communion together. And then we're going to sing a song of response, that a response to the good news of Jesus Christ, that in Christ alone our hope is found. That his wrath was satisfied by Jesus Christ on the cross. And I want us to focus on Jesus and on the table that's here to remind us of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And so the front will be open as an altar. Maybe today you need to kneel. The reason why the scriptures implore us to kneel before God is because it's impossible to not be humble when you're kneeling. And so maybe you need to submit to him today. The front is open for you, or maybe you just need to make your chair an altar. Or maybe you just need to pray and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and submit your life to him. But I pray that you would respond as Jesus demands and as the Holy Spirit leads this morning. If you do need someone to pray with, I'll be on the front row worshiping, and I'd love to pray with you and chat with you about what it looks like to follow Jesus. I'm going to give you a moment to pray now. But before we do that, Paul implores believers not to take communion in an unworthy manner, but to search your heart and to see if there's any unrepentant sin or any part of your life that is not yet under the banner of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give you a moment to pray silently, and would you do that? And ask the Lord to search your heart and reveal to you if there is any unrepentant sin in your life. And if so, give it over to him, that we may take communion in a worthy manner that honors Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we love you, and we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ that proves his power and authority over sin and death once and for all, and that he came to give us life and life abundantly. Father, we thank you for the blood that was shed to wash away our sin and his body that was broken for us. That because of his sacrifice, it is finished. And we do not work for salvation, but we work from the salvation that he secured on the cross. Father, we thank you that the resurrection is a statement that he is risen and that his words are true. We thank you the resurrection is a sign that corrects us to the right understanding of who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Son of God, and our Savior. We thank you that the resurrection is a seal, that his words are true, and that all of his promises that he has made will come true. We thank you that he still has power over sin and death as he sits at the right hand of God where he intercedes on behalf of his children. Father, I pray that as we take this family meal together that we would be reminded of that sacrifice and that it would make a difference in our hearts and in our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please prepare your elements. After Jesus had given thanks, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this family celebration of what Christ has done on our behalf. And Lord, I pray that Jesus on the inside would make a difference on the outside, that we would proclaim that good news like the angels did and the women did who witnessed the empty tomb, that Jesus Christ is risen. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.